Glad that you're here tonight, Colossians 3, and we're going to read verse 12, Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And we finished up verse number 12 last week with long suffering. And so we're in verse number 13 tonight. And remember, these are things that we are to put on. These are things that are supposed to be in us via the new man. And so that mercy and kindness and humbleness and meekness and long suffering, all of those things are not things that are in our flesh naturally. But yet we are to put on through the new man, which is Christ, put these things on when we're dealing with one another, when we're dealing with those in the world, so that they can see Christ in us. They can see Christ in us. And that is the difference. The Bible says that Jesus Christ said, you're going to know that you're my disciples because you love one another. What does that mean? That there is going to be something different there. There was going to be something that stood out from the rest of the world, who's consumed with self and full of pride and living in the lust of the eyes and in the lust of the flesh. It's going to be different if we are putting on Christ and going forward in Christ. So verse 13 says this. It says, forbearing one another. Forbearing one another. Now, to forbear has some different meanings in the scriptures, depending on where it is. In the context of what it is. But when it's talking about forbearing one another, one of the definitions is to spare or to treat with favor or patience, simply to have patience. It's forbearing. And the Bible says here, forbearing one another. Forbearing one another, talking to the church and speaking to, okay, I'm reading this letter in the ears of this church here at Colossae, and what do you do? You are to forbear one another. All right? Speaking of the crowd that they're with, forbearing one another. And so look in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Of course, Ephesians is the kind of parallel. Ephesians 4 is kind of the parallel chapter with Colossians 3, which is what we're reading. So you'll find a lot of things working the same here, these putting on and putting off in your mind and the new man and but Ephesians 4, verse number 1. Look what the Bible says. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. We just talked about all of these. Forbearing one another in love. This tells you how we should forbear one another. How do we forbear one another? In love. That's what it says. We're to forbear one another in love. And that love is going to be something of the Lord that puts in us and on us that is going to be above ourselves. Above ourselves. All right? It's what's real easy to love is us. All right? So real easy to love ourselves. Right? So that's a given. We don't have to even think about that, right? We love ourselves. We want to take care of ourselves. We look out for us, all right? But then we get married. We have children. We have families. We have parents. We have people around us. And because of our proximity, because of our relationship, because of our likeness, we find it pretty easy most of the time to love them too, right? To love our families. We find that pretty manageable, right? That makes sense. Often with our families, we love them and they love us, and that's easy to love, right? Now, you know, get older and different things happen. I understand families, right? I mean, I get it, right? Not every family is just a happy family, right? I understand. And sometimes someone gets saved and decides to make different decisions, and things sometimes go sideways in families. I understand that. But in general, you have the understanding of growing up with a family to say, all right, I love them. They've done things for me. They've sacrificed for me. I love them. I would sacrifice for them. we would do that. And then after it starts to branch out from there, then it gets a little dicey, right? Why? Because, well, I love me and I love those that I'm supposed to love. That makes sense. And then how much love do I have? How much love do I have to give out, to spare? And when we're plugged into the Lord, when we're putting on Christ, and we know his love, we're familiar with that love. We're familiar with that sacrificial love that he gave. We're familiar with his love for us. And so when we put on Christ, we have access to a love outside of our own. We have access to forbear one another. We have access to forbear in love one another. Look in Romans 2. Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse number 1. Romans 2, 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? We know God judges true and he judges right, and it's going to be accurate when God judges. But you're judging others as if you're not going to be judged of God. And are you confusing God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering with you? Are you forgetting about this, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Are you confused on this, that the Lord somehow doesn't have long-suffering and forbearance with you and goodness? No, he absolutely does. He absolutely does. He has this forbearance. And another thing, another definition of forbearance is restraint. That's what God has with us. He has restraint. I've said this many times. The Lord has not always whooped me when I deserved a whooping as his child. The Lord doesn't come down immediately and just bring down judgment directly. God doesn't do that. I know his goodness. I know his restraint. Forbearance. I know his long suffering with me. That makes perfect sense to me. And we are to have some of that as well. We're to muster that up in us and put that on in dealing with one another. Romans chapter 3 says something similar. Romans 3 and verse, well, I would give you the verse, but I'm going to go back. Of 23, why not? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, 3:23, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. All right, so what's the context here? The context is that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, but through salvation, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. All right, he's set him forth for us as a sacrifice for us to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. He's done all this for us. How did he do all this? Through the forbearance of God. That's how he did it. He did it through his forbearance. He did it through his treatment with favor, through his patience, through him saying, all right, not yet. And you think of that with us, but God's forbearance in the Old Testament over and over and over again as you go through it with his own people and with the Gentiles over and over and over and over again. His forbearance with all of that. those that rejected him and he gave opportunities. And now we live in the time of grace where grace through faith is preached to us. And many people reject it, and then finally get saved. And man, it's the forbearance of God. Why? Because he doesn't owe it to us. But that's who he is in his forbearance. In his forbearance, he does that. Again, we shouldn't decide to do the wrong thing because we know that he's long-suffering. Because we know that he's long-suffering and because he does have forbearance, it should encourage us to do the right thing. But those are two different ways that Christians look at it. I have this liberty in Christ, so I'm going to kind of do this stuff over here because I can. Because I can get away with it. At least I think I can. And the other end is, man, God's been so good to me. Why would I want to go against him and against his will and do these other things when he's been so good to me? And so that concept, that idea here is seeing his forbearance and realizing that he is held off on his wrath, and we get saved because of that, because he holds off and he's just. And that's how the Lord treats us. So in Colossians, it says that we are to forbear one another. We just read in Ephesians, we're to forbear one another in love. That's how we're to do it. And then the Bible says, the next one here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, and forgiving one another. Why would you have to forgive one another? Well, if any man have a quarrel against any. That's what it says. Paul kind of lays it out there. It's probably not how Paul was saying it, but that's how I'd say it. If there just happens to be a small chance of a disagreement between Christians, if there happens to be a situation that Christians might not agree on everything, then there could be a chance that there needs to be some forgiveness taking place. All right? And if you've been around long enough, you can kind of pick up and sense the sarcasm in my voice, right? It's kind of like anything else. That's why some people misquote that verse in Proverbs. They say a brother is there for adversity, meaning like, hey, we're my brother and I, we're close together, so close that we fight all the time, so close that we can't agree on anything, right? We have to spend all this time together, and in all that time together, we just rub each other the wrong way occasionally, and we need to separate and figure things out, right? Well, as Christians, sometimes things happen. And sometimes there's a quarrel against any. And it says that we're to forgive one another. Forgiving one another. And again, I'm going to keep saying it. I think I've said it recently, but this idea of forgiving, we kind of put our own definition to it. We kind of put our own idea of forgiveness to it. Forgiveness means, for most people, okay, when I say that I forgive you, that means I'll deal with you. That's kind of what forgiveness means. I'll put it aside and I'll just deal with you. But forgiveness means like to pardon. Forgiveness means to act as if it never happened. That's how God does it with us. When God forgives us, listen, when you ask the Lord to forgive you of a sin, or the sins before you were saved, God doesn't bring those up. Did you ever notice that? Well, if you clarify, God doesn't bring it up. You'll bring it up because you don't forget, right? And you can be burdened with it. I mean, Paul was saying, hey, I'm the chiefest of sinners because I was out there killing Christians. The Lord wasn't like, I can't believe you were killing Christians. The Lord didn't do that. The Lord wasn't beating them up over that. He was. He would say, man, can you believe what I used to do? Other people might not let it go. Well, I knew you before you got religion. I grew up with you, and you were this way, and you did these other things. It's kind of nice being 3,000 miles away from where I grew up. My wife and I, we'd go back to my hometown, and we'd be there, and different things, and there is a festival in my town every year, and we'd go back, we went back for quite a few years, and it depended on who I recognized if I wanted them talking to my wife or not. Oh boy, what stories are going to come up, you know? All that was under the blood, and I tried to move around the country to get away from it, right? And it's like, okay, that's kind of nice to be able to just whoosh, get away from all that. But sometimes you can't. Sometimes you can't avoid it. Sometimes you make mistakes and they follow you, right? But when we put something underneath the blood, the Lord Jesus Christ forgives us of that. He forgives us. So we can remind ourselves and beat up ourselves over it. Beat ourselves up over it. I don't know. Other people might. And the devil certainly will. The devil certainly will not let you forget. Like, you are no good. Do you remember? And if you've been saved as long as I've been saved, you know what the Lord does? You're saved. And you did that. You claim to be saved, and you made that decision, and you did that thing, and that happened, and this other thing happened. Yeah, the devil is certainly there to bring those things up. But it's not the Lord. Why? Because the Lord forgives, and it's gone. It's under the blood. Ephesians 4 again. Ephesians 4:32. That's the example of our forgiveness. It's in the verse in Colossians, but we'll see it here again in Ephesians. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, that's through salvation, hath forgiven you. God did it for Christ's sake. He's forgiven you and doesn't hold anything against you. Now, we reap what we sow. We can still do that. We can still reap what we sow. And sometimes we can sow some things. Listen, there's some things that I've sown in this mind that I can't get rid of. I've prayed. I've pled the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've asked him to take those things out of my mind. I've asked him to get rid of it so that I would never disappoint the Lord again with something that might be in my mind. And guess what? It's there. Well, we reap what we sow, right? We reap what we sow. So those things that happen to us, sometimes there's a lifetime of, well, this isn't going to be how I wish it was because of these things that we've done. But when you ask forgiveness, the Lord gets rid of that. There's a guy I don't know how he's supposed to say that. I know him. We don't talk anymore. Okay, whatever that means. I used to know him. I do know him. We were friends, but we're not anymore. Like, I don't know how you're supposed to term all that. I know this guy, all right? And he would get up early in the morning, and he had a prayer routine. And I've said this before, but it's such a great illustration. And what he would do is he'd get up in the morning, and he would write down on a little dry erase board, he'd write down sins that he could remember that he hadn't asked the Lord forgiveness for. Maybe it was the day before. Maybe the Lord brought something to memory. He missed an opportunity. Something happened. And he'd write those down. He'd say, Lord, I want to start by repenting and getting right with you, making sure I'm clean with you. And he would write those down. And he'd say, Lord, would you please forgive me of this? And Lord, I repent of this. And I don't want to do that. And whatever it was. This is his own personal prayer time, right? This wasn't public stuff. So he's writing all this down. And then when he was done with that portion of his prayer, he would get a napkin or something, and he would erase that all off the board. Say, what was that? That was for him, that was a mental note, that was a reminder, that was an illustration every day that, you know what now? You know what my day is now? My day is a fresh start now. My day is the Lord has forgiven me this. The Lord I've gotten this taken care of between me and the Lord, and that's gone now. And guess what I have? I have a clean slate to start the day. And he would go through whatever is the rest of his prayer routine. But it was just this visualization where in the mornings he would get up and pray and be ready to start his day and say, look what I have. I have a clean slate to serve the Lord today. I don't have to hold on to that or think of this other thing. The Lord's not holding this over my head. Like, I have a clean slate because the Lord forgives. And he forgives and he puts it aside. And so, a couple things along the line of forgiveness. When you forgive somebody else of something, first thing is, it's good for you. It's good for you. When you forgive somebody else, it's good for you. Look in Matthew 5. This has a little bit of a sermon layout feel to it, this portion, but I've preached on forgiveness here in this church. But it's good to be reminded of it. It's always good to be reminded of forgiveness. Because what you'll find out is forgiveness is not so much the formality of things, but a lot of forgiveness is here on the inside. And then we should handle on the outside. But it starts here on the inside. That's where forgiveness begins. The Lord doesn't forgive me and wash away. We read why he forgives me. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the point, right? That's the reason. It's not because, well, I came to him and asked him, so he's going to forgive me. No, God forgives me because of who he is, because of who he is on the inside. And so I need that on the inside to be more like him. Matthew 5, look in verse 23. Matthew 5, 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What's the Lord saying? The Lord's saying, hey, if you're going to come and bring this gift to the Lord, and you know that there's something between you and somebody else, hang on to the gift. Just leave it here at the altar. Go handle it, and then come back and offer it to the Lord. Why? Because there's a problem. There's a problem that needs to be taken care of. And so, but what we can tend to do is there's an issue, there's something that needs to be handled, and we just push it off and we bury it, and then we try to do things for the Lord and act like there's nothing wrong. Act like the Lord doesn't know about it. So what happens? It's profitable for us to take care of it. Look in Mark 11. Mark 11. I heard a preacher say one time, he might not believe this, but a preacher was having an argument with his wife, actually. And he was up on the platform about to preach, and the Lord's like, you're not going to handle that? And he was like, yeah, we're like singing the last song before the message. And the Lord's like, you're going to get up there and try to, like, you're going to preach and you're going to do this with this going on. And so he said he got off the platform, went down to his wife, they prayed together, came back up just as the last song was being sung, and they got up and preached. Now, lucky for me, my wife and I never fight. We never argue or disagree. So that's one thing, praise the Lord, I don't have to deal with. The preacher was like, yeah, the Lord's saying, what are you trying to do? What are you doing? You're going to get up there and expect me to work through you and say, well, you might not have all those opportunities. Yeah, but there's things that we want the Lord to be pleased with. And so we need to understand, okay, I want the Lord to be pleased with this. I should leave this here. Go take care of that and come back and do it. Mark 11, look in verse 24. Mark 11, 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. This forgiveness is beneficial to us. Why? Because when we forgive as we're supposed to forgive, when we forgive in the same attitude as Christ forgave us, when we put on the new man and we forgive, we're looking for opportunity to mend situations that might not be perfect. When we're looking for opportunity to do that, God sees favor in that. And God says, okay, I'm going to pour my favor on this because that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to get it corrected. They wanted to get it fixed. Turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, look in verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. It's a big one. It's a big number. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commended him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, I know we don't live in this kind of world here, but he owed him this debt of 10,000 talents. And it would have been right for the king to finally demand this payment. You say, well, that's harsh to sell everybody. He had a right to, because he was in debt to him. That, like, if you take a loan from the bank and don't pay it back, they have a right to come and get something in replacement for that money. That's kind of how it works. I know no one likes to take any accountability nowadays, but that's really how it works. That's how it's supposed to work. All right, verse 26. The servant thereof, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him into the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother the trespasses. That's the perfect example of Christ, what Christ has done for us. He's telling it ahead of time. He's using something they can all understand, money and debt and getting in trouble and owing somebody something. And, you know, that's why Romans tells us about that. Owe no man anything, the best of our abilities and to do these things. And why? Because there's a commitment there. There's a locking in there that is not preferred. All right. And so, but what happens in this case is we know what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Lord Jesus Christ took all of our sin and forgave it. All of it and forgave it when we asked him in Jesus Christ's name. He forgave all of it. I'd venture to say that someone hasn't done to you what you have done to Christ in the constant going against the number of times, the quantity of what has been disobeyed to the Lord. I would say that my worst enemy, which, you know, whatever, I don't know who that is right now. I could think of one, but my worst enemy hasn't done to me what I've done to the Lord. So someone, you know, my debt to the Lord is 10,000 and someone owes me 100. And I'm like, I don't know if I'm going to forgive them for that. And the Lord says, yeah, I got to be careful with that. Got to be careful with that. Why? Because the Lord views it as he knows what he's forgiven you. And he knows what he's given you access to. And so when he sees people that don't forgive, he says, oh, well, all right. I don't like that. I'm not pleased with that. They might walk around and act like it's nothing, but God thinks it's something. God thinks it's something because he knows what it was to forgive. And he knows what it was to forgive a huge debt. Matthew 18 and verse 15 tells us how we're to go about doing this. How we're to go about dealing with people and forgiving people. So Matthew 18, verse 15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. All right, so there's a disagreement. Disagreement between you and another Christian. What are you supposed to do? Well, the first thing we like to do is tell everybody about this disagreement. That's not the right thing to do. First thing we want to do is find a bunch of people that agree with us to stand against this other Christian that has done us wrong, whether we're right or not. That's like the natural, that's what the flesh wants to do, is let me raise up a group of friends to be on my side. But the thing that we should do is take this trespass, someone's trespassed against us, and we should go to them directly. Now, I know where I live, all right? I've learned a little bit in 5 years. I know where I live. This is not the most forward, direct place if there's confrontation, all right? It's quite the opposite. All right, but what's the Bible say? The Bible doesn't care if we live in the West or the East or if we live in Africa or if we live in Europe. He doesn't care where we live. He says this is the right thing to do, so this is what we should do. So there are cases where the right thing to do, we have to muster up something inside of us that we really don't want to do. But that's okay. It pleases the Lord, and we find out when we do it His way, it's way better. It's way better. So what are we to do? We're to go to that person that has trespassed against us, or you think has trespassed against you. We go to that person and we handle it one-on-one. Like, there's only two chairs, right? It's not you and the and your friends. You know, it's not David and Goliath where all of Israel was up on one hill and all the Philistines were up on the other hill, right? It's not that. It's not that. It is, here's me and you've trespassed against me, or they've said, can we sit down and talk because we need to talk. Words you never want to hear, right? But you've done something to me. You sit down one-on-one, and the Bible says, if he shall hear thee, well, we know what that means. Be ye a hearer of the word, or be ye a doer of the word, and not a hearer only. It doesn't mean just you heard the complaint or they heard your complaint. But that means there was something done there. There was some type of repentance and forgiveness there. And guess what happened? You gained a brother. You gained a sister in the Lord. Something that was at odds and now it's fixed. You've been through something. And guess what? You gained something there. And what most people think in asking forgiveness or repenting for doing something, what most people imagine happening is the worst possible thing ever. I'm going to go talk to somebody, and they're going to be like, forget you, and I'm going to be like, same to you, and, you know, it's going to split the church, and I'm going to lose close friends, and we're going to hate each other for the rest of our lives. That's what a lot of people think is going to happen if you try to resolve a conflict. But what can happen in the scriptures is you resolve a conflict. And then guess what happens when you go through a conflict with somebody? You don't get further apart. You get closer together. You get closer together, right? Anyone that's in the military understands this concept. You show up, you don't know anybody when you first get there. But all of a sudden, you start going through some things, hardships, trials, especially if it's like a wartime or something like that. Like, you go through stuff like that together, that all of a sudden, you have lifelong friends. And why is that? Because resolved conflict has made it stronger. Don't go out and cause the conflict so that we can have a stronger church built together. That's not what we're attempting to do. But when conflict happens, what should we do? We should fix it. We should resolve it. The Bible says you go one-on-one and you handle that and you talk it over. And if they hear you, you've gained a brother. All right? If you're going to someone because they've trespassed against you, the only thing you can do is go to them with the right heart and the right spirit because you're trying to mend this relationship. It doesn't have to be close friendships. You can just try to mend this relationship and get it put back together for the better. And the only thing you can do is present it. It might not always be reciprocated to you. But the only thing you can do is in your heart go and present and ask forgiveness because you're trying to forgive. You're trying to move forward with it. And if it works out, it's that relationship's better. You've gained a brother. Verse 16 says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. All right, so what happens? Well, you have this conflict with somebody, and you go and you try to say, listen, I don't know what's going on here. I think this is how I perceive this to happen. Or maybe I had a part in doing this, and can we resolve this? Is there any way we can do this? Well, sometimes that's met not with the same spirit and attitude that you take to them. They could be contentious. They could say that never happened. They could reject it. They could do a bunch of things, right? Well, the Bible says in that case, you're supposed to get two or three, and not to be on your side so then you can go bully somebody. It's to be two or three there to say, okay, can we tell both sides of the story here so we can get some people that are impartial, one or two, so that there's a couple more here, and say maybe they were part of the situation, they were part of what happened, and it was, okay, we were there, and this isn't really what happened, or yes, you really did do this thing. And you can, so you have other voices there. It's not just I said and you said, right? So it's like a small jury. It's a small group of people that you're trusting to be able to make some, to have some discernment and say, okay, well, now that I hear both sides of the story, I think you were the one that brought the problem. I think maybe you're not right. Maybe you misunderstood. But what's the idea? The idea is to reconcile it together and be like, okay, I have a better understanding now. I didn't see it that way. I didn't think about it that way. And you reconcile that, and then guess what? That problem stays with that group of people. That's why you never find the biggest gossip to bring into a problem. Because what are you doing? Creating more problems. You get somebody, you look for somebody who's more mature in the Lord than I am. That's who I need help with. Okay, I'm going to find them. I'm going to ask them if they can please come and have this conversation. If they can please be like a mediator here and kind of fix things. And so you try to handle it that way. Verse 17 says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. That's what everyone loves. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. All right, here's what one preacher said. One preacher said, if it's a personal problem, and you one-on-one, and then maybe two-on-one or three-on-one, if it's still a personal problem and it can't be resolved, then let it go. If it's a church problem, if it is something public, then okay, there's times when it needs to be handled publicly. There's times then where it needs to be handled in a much bigger way than just trying to handle something personal. But if it's personal, then let it alone. Leave it alone. And let it go. What's it for? What's the attitude for? It's because you're trying to fix a situation. You're trying to fix it. So it's not only good for you, but it's also good for others when you forgive. It's good for others. Look in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is as not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Some bad stuff going on in this church. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that ye have done this, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And that's the church. He's writing to the church, and he's saying, hey, there's some sin going on, and it's commonly reported that this is going on. And you guys haven't handled this situation. He says, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is a Christian. This is some type of Christian. It's caught up. It's part of the church. How do we know? Because it's this reference to the day of the Lord Jesus. This person being saved is not a soul salvation. This is when you stand before the Lord, this person needs to get right with God because they're going to stand before the Lord. And this is a public thing, and you guys haven't taken care of it. So when you get together, kick them out of the church. That's what they're saying. Deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because this is going to affect everybody, and this is a very public thing, and I'm judging this sin now, and you need to cut it off and get it out. You need to get it out of the church. Now, this is obviously with some things that we can take for granted. There's been other steps already taken to hope to bring this brother to get right. Right? We can make some assumption here. It's not someone comes in to the church and someone's there and they claim to be saved and they're caught up in a sin and everyone's like, get out of here. You're not as righteous as the rest of us. It seems like there was some attempt to say, you need to get right. Get right with God. And he's refusing to do that. And it's a very public thing that's happened. There's this refusal, and yet it's hanging on here and affecting people. And they said, okay, we're going to judge this, and we need to get this thing right, and we need to take care of it. All right, but look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse number 4. In the first three verses, he's saying, man, I wasn't meaning to make you heavy, and I didn't want to make you sorry, but I wrote this letter unto you, and I was trying to cover this one thing, and it did bring a damper on the situation. Look in verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. All right, so this is in reference to this guy. This is in reference to Paul telling, you got to turn this guy over to Satan for his own sin. Get him out of the church. He won't repent. He won't get this thing right. Get him out of here because it's affecting everybody. It's this very public thing. And he says, hey, this punishment is sufficient for this guy. It's been inflicted of many. The church has turned their back on him. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather, verse 7, to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also I did write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive it I in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. So what happens? They kick this guy out of the church. They kick him out. They say, man, you're living in this sin, and this is not just something. This is very public, and we need to put you away. So what happens? He's part of a local church, right? And when you're part of a local church, you're generally all going in the same direction. And then all of a sudden, you get kicked out of church. You know what that means? Pretty much everybody you know and everybody you've been hanging out with now has their backs against you. And it says here that, all right, that's happened. Now go and forgive them. Why? Well, it seems like he got the thing right. They're not letting him back in to keep sowing the same sin. Paul says, no, if that's the case, get him out. He says, but now, bring him in. He's asked forgiveness. He's gotten this thing right. Now bring him in or else he's going to be overcome with much sorrow. Right? So now the forgiveness was supposed to be on their hearts. And he says, hey, if you forgive something, then I forgive it. And because of whatever I forgive in the person of Christ. And it says in verse 11, lest Satan should get advantage of us. Well, what is that advantage? Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness in their hearts. He's saying, if you won't bring this guy back in now that he's done these things, you won't bring him back in if he's repented and gotten this thing right. Then Satan's going to get him in there and get it messed the whole thing up. Why? Because you don't have a spirit of forgiveness. God cares about that. God cares about that. It's good for others when we forgive. When we forgive. Because if someone's repentant and someone else won't forgive, guess what? That wears on them. That wears on a Christian. Man, I did this thing and I tried to get it right, but they won't forgive me. And now they never talk to me and this other thing and whatever else. And like that weighs on somebody. And that weighs on somebody and weighs on somebody, and the devil gets in there and starts playing with people's minds. And then the person that won't forgive, man, that starts to sit inside of bitterness, and no good. It's no good whatsoever. I'm not saying forgiveness is always easy. What I'm saying is when there's forgiveness and there's repentance, that's to be mended and put back together, forgiving one another even as Christ. Right? Isn't that what it says? Even as Christ. Jesus Christ tells his disciples to forgive. We read it in Matthew. It's again in Luke 17. I probably wrote it down. Yeah, Luke 17. He says his disciples again. That's what the disciples say. Lord, increase our faith. 70 times 7. Wow. Okay. He says, Lord, they'd say, Lord, increase our faith. Right? Because they weren't sure how they were going to do that. You know what those that were around the cross saw? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. That's what they saw. John, who was there at the cross, he saw Jesus Christ doing this. He was there. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then it tells you that they're saying, hey, he saved others, himself he can't save. They're gambling and throwing dice and stuff for his garments and everything else, and they're gambling over his clothes as souvenirs. So we crucified the Christ. I have his shoes or whatever. I have his sandals. And they were doing all that, and that's after he said, Father, forgive him. And what's that lead to? Ephesians 4, we already read, 4:32. Forgive, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the idea. That's the example that we have, is Jesus Christ. We're to be willing to forgive. And you know what we have to do? We have to put that on. We have to put that on. I mean, my first reaction, somebody does something against me, my first reaction is done. Done. I can cut that off like that. Like, cut off. Done. That's not right. That's not right. That's what I want to do. That's me. That's like, okay, you did that. Boom. Done. Don't care. Trust me. I will not think about you again. Say, wow, that's really harsh. It's in there, though. I know me. It's in there. Like I said, I've been doing this a long time, and I haven't always handled everything correct. There's been a lot of stuff that's happened to me and my family over the years in churches. And it happens. But that's not right. That's not the right thing to do. And so what do I have to do? Man, I want to cut them off, be done with this. Just get me out of here. Oh, wait a minute. I need to put this on. Okay, now that this is on. Yeah, okay. You know what? I need to forgive. I need to forgive as Christ has done for me. I need to forgive somebody else. And that's what we need to do. If a man have a quarrel against any, if, you know, there's a chance this might happen at some point. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's what it says in Colossians. So also do ye. Forgive. Just forgive. Get it right and forgive and let it go. And sometimes you have to do, you know what you have to do for your own sanity? You have to give it to the Lord and let it go. Sometimes that means you can't defend your name to every person that someone else might have talked to about something. You can't chase everybody down in the church. You can't email Mrs. Majors and say, can you send an email out to the church? I'd like to clear my name. There's no way to do that. Sometimes you just have to say, Lord, you have to help me. And I did what I could possibly do. I think I'm right with you. And I tried to be right with that person. And I'm just going to have to go forward and live for Christ. And my dad had somebody come back like 20 years later after something had happened and said, you know what? I didn't do that right. 20 years later. Can you imagine if my dad was the type to harbor that for 20 years? That person would have never had a chance to say, I'm sorry. If you're holding that for 20 years, you're going to see that person and you're going to be gone. Or you're going to push them down the stairs when they're not looking. Something. right? I mean, 20 years, right? 20, you know what happens to when you don't forgive for 20 years and that burrows in our heart as bitterness? Nothing good. Nothing good happens. And so that forgiveness is it's a big deal. And God puts a big price on that forgiveness. So, and now you'll have to forgive me because we got to still pray.